In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit of God calls forth sacrifices pleasing to God, brotherly love, hospitality to strangers, care for all in need, faithfulness in marriage and the family, fearless joy in the Lord, right faith, and right worship. Let us ask God to forgive our sinful neglect of faith's power to have free course in our life. Almighty God, we confess to you that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our entire being, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Alone, we remain without hope, health, or help. Have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will. In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. God, and for peace throughout the world, for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For your people here who have come to give you praise, for the strength to live your word, let us pray to the Lord. Defend us, O God. Pray. Lord Jesus Christ, good shepherd of the sheep, give to us the power of your Spirit and equip us with everything good, that we may do your will in lives that are pleasing in your sight. For you live and reign with the Father and the same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated for the reading of God's word.
Thank you. The Old Testament reading is from the 25th chapter of Proverbs, starting with verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. This is the word of the Lord.
Together we pray Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. I do not occupy myself with things
too great and too marvelous for me.
But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The epistle reading is from the 13th chapter of Hebrews, starting at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We stand for the gospel. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him, and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated, and we invite the children to come up for the children's message with Mr. Noy.
Good morning, children of God. If I said north, what would you say?
South.
If I said left, what would you say?
Right.
How about up?
Down.
Back.
Forward.
Okay. So what would you call that? Those
opposites.
Are opposites. Very good. Sometimes the Bible seems, or the scriptures, Holy Scriptures, seem to tell us things that are the opposite of what we normally experience in life. And Pastor just read from the parable that Jesus actually gave a parable, and he relayed the story. And I'm going to read a part of it. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. When you go to a party, where do you want to sit? If it's a friend of yours who's got a birthday, let's say, where do you want to sit? Do you want to sit at the back of the room? Or do you want
to
sit
right next to them?
Right next to them, right. Well, what if there's 20 people there? Is everybody going to sit next to him? So how do you figure that out? Who gets to sit next to him? Whoever gets there first. Okay, I want you to think about that for a second. So what if you got there first and then the person whose birthday it was said, no, I want John to sit next to me, or I want Sally to sit next to me. Then what? Well, how would that make you feel if you were sitting in that chair already and you had to get up, and now what?
Sad.
You have to go find another. And then all the other chairs are already taken because you took that one and everybody else grabbed a chair. Now you're at the back of the room. That wouldn't feel so good, would it? So Jesus kind of talks about this. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor. That's the chair next to the bride and groom. Lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come in and say to you, give your place to this person. Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go sit at the lowest place so that when your host comes in, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you're honored before all. So the backstory is that the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus when he was at this wedding or at this party. And they were looking to see where he would, how he would conduct himself. And he knew their thoughts. He was, since he's God, he was smarter than them. And he's smarter than us too. And he told them this because they thought that they were the children of God. And they thought that they were his people and that they were just automatically going to go to heaven. That's what they thought. So they could do whatever they wanted. So what happens when people don't think about God's word and they don't take it very seriously? What do you think?
They don't go to heaven.
Well, that's possible. They might not go to heaven. But, and it can do something very serious that leads them that way. And that is, it causes them to not consider God's word to be true and to be good for their lives. So the Bible, although sometimes it teaches us about opposites, you know, north and south, east, west, or don't do this, but do this instead, what the Bible really teaches us, or what Jesus was telling the Pharisees, is that what you are doing is not the will of God. That's pretty hard to hear. How can we be people of God and God himself tell us we're not doing his will? Well, because we're sinful. And we all, no matter how old, if you're young like you or you're old like Pastor, we're always still sinful. And we need God's grace. And so this is why Jesus came. Because he did all of these things he tells us not to do. He did it perfectly in our place. And that's, and he came and he died on the cross for us and our salvation. So even if you found yourself at a party and you sat in a place that maybe you were asked to get up and move from and you were embarrassed, know that Jesus did it perfectly for you. And you don't have to be ashamed. You might be ashamed in the moment, but you won't be ashamed eternally because God will deliver you from all of the folly that you do in your life, and he'll deliver you from all the good things you do in your life because it's God's good that is sufficient for us. And that's a wonderful thing that we can count on. So go have fun at a party. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I want you to close your eyes for a few moments, but only a few, because I don't want you to fall asleep. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think of the pastors and priests that you have known, past and present, who have made the greatest impact on your life of faith. Maybe it was the pastor that taught you confirmation or led you through pre-marriage classes. There might have been a pastor whose preaching pricked your heart and provoked your mind to think more deeply about the scriptures. Or maybe a hospital or a military chaplain who gave you the courage to keep the faith and fight the good fight. They may have stood by you and prayed with you through a health battle or perhaps through a dark night of the soul. Do you have somebody in mind? Keep your eyes closed. What was it about their manner and their ministry that made a lasting impression on you? Their joviality, their gentleness, their vast intellect, deep compassion. Maybe it was their sermons or just the fact that they're always there when you needed them. Whoever that pastor may have been, I want you to remember them right now. I know the names of some of them because you've spoken them to me. Names like Fingerlin and Bauer and Leyenbauer and Tassler and many others as well. You can open your eyes now. The reason we remember these men is because of what the letter to the Hebrews urges us. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Earlier this month, we spent two entire Sundays remembering the Old Testament saints of faith in that section on by faith, by faith, by faith. And today we remember our pastors and our other church leaders who taught us God's word and how to handle the Holy Scriptures. Remembering is part of the way that we give thanks to God for the people that he brings into our life. The Apostle Paul was big on giving thanks for his fellow Christians. In Philemon, he wrote, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." That was to an individual. And in Philippians, he said of a whole congregation, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Thanksgiving and remembrance go together. And just as pastors give thanks for their congregations, especially for their faith, so also we give thanks to God for our teachers of the word. And yet, as we remember our former pastors, we need to do more than just remember with a nice smile on our face and good memories. We also need to consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What kind of life did they live? What kind of faith did they believe? How did they love and serve God and his people? How did they handle the word of God in both its messages of law and gospel? And how did they persevere through hardship? How did they humble themselves before the cross of Jesus to receive his mercy as his children? The reason that we consider or carefully examine our pastors' lives is so that we can emulate them. St. Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And that Greek word for imitate is where we get our English word mimic. We mimic our pastors, not in mockery, although I'm sure some of you can do some really good impressions of me, but we mimic them to imitate their way of life and their faith. We follow the example of our pastors as they follow the example of Jesus. God calls us to remember our leaders, consider their way of life, and imitate their faith. The Bible also teaches that we are to obey our pastors and submit to them in spiritual matters. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obedience and submission are difficult words for us. Just talk to any bride who has been confronted with the wording for the vows in the Lutheran service book where she says that she will submit to her husband. I've had many brides say to me, can we change that wording? We don't want to submit. We are in a culture that embraces the individual, and we brace against God-given authority. We would do well to remember what Jesus says. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Nevertheless, as much as we would like to think that we have a right to live our lives however we wish, God's word clearly teaches that he has certain expectations and standards. The Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. And Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount to do things like love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and turn the other cheek. These are not just nice sentiments, but they are part of the nitty-gritty nuts and bolts way in which we live our life together in the church and in a fallen world. So when our pastor speaks God's word of correction and rebuke, whether we like the words or not, whether we like the pastor or not, the word that he speaks is the very word of God. And if the pastor speaks God's word and not man's word, we're on the hook to do it God's way. Nothing causes more heartache and sleepless nights for pastors than to witness the ways in which the members of the congregation wander away from Jesus by their disobedience, their laziness, or their unbelief. We worry about the sheep that don't come to church anymore because they claim to be too busy, or they're angry, or they're afraid to gather with their brothers and sisters. And we wake up in the middle of the night thinking about your estranged children, your troubled marriages, your addictions, your financial troubles, your illness and disease. And because there's very often nothing more that we can do for you than to pray, that makes it sound like prayer doesn't do anything, but it does. It does a lot. We spend many of those sleepless nights and hours praying for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul catalogs the various ways in which he suffers for the gospel. It's a long list, and you should read it sometime. A lot of them you might recognize as stories from Acts. You know, he talks about beatings and floggings and imprisonment and shipwrecks. But the thing that he says gives him the most consternation of all. He says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. His anxiety for the churches. We keep awake because we love and care for you. And just like a father wants only the best for his wayward children, so also we want only the best for you. So help us to do this with joy and not with grumbling, because that would be of no advantage to you. Don't stir up gossip. Don't try to cause division and dissension in the congregation. Be at peace with one another. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Confess your sins to one another instead of harboring grudges. And forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And respect the authority that God has given me as the pastor in this place. Help my remembrance of you in prayer to be one of joy and not of weariness. The Bible teaches that we owe our pastors many things. Fair wages, of course, but the Bible says that what we really need more than anything is prayer. Prayer. Unfortunately, it's left out of our epistle reading, but the very next verse in Hebrews 13, verse 18, right after our reading today, says, pray for us. Pray for us that we may have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pastors pray publicly and privately for their flock, and the needs and cries of God's people, as well as their praises, are frequently on our lips. But pastors rarely hear other people pray for them. Some of you tell me that you pray for me and my family regularly, and I really appreciate that. But I also need you to pray with me and for me and over me, because there's nothing like prayer to sustain the energy and the faith of a pastor. This side of heaven, of course, there is no perfect church, and there is no perfect pastor other than Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Not even our sainted shepherds and favorite pastors from before, like Manfred or Pastor Wolfmuller, none of them are perfect. They're sinners too, because we're all sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. But if we believe and hold fast to the cross of Christ, we have the assurance of his forgiveness. We have the cleansing of our consciences, that very thing for which Hebrews asks you to pray, for a clear conscience, through the blood of Jesus that covers all of our sin. And through all of the changes of our lives, through all of the changes that happen in our community, in our society, in our congregation, Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word never changes. And that's why Hebrews tells us today to be careful of strange and diverse teachings. Instead, we hold fast to that gospel that was delivered to us when we first believed. The true gospel, that we do nothing to save ourselves or justify ourselves before God, but that God has accomplished all things for us through Christ. And the same great love that drove Jesus to suffer outside of Jerusalem, outside of the city for our sins, is the same love that drives him to gather in his flock. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This confession of faith is the word that I seek to teach and to preach, and that I hope you will believe. And so, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.